All right, if you would, let's turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. Our passage we're going to look at this morning is Jeremiah, chapter 18. We're going to start at verse number 1, and if you are able, if you would stand with me as we read the Word of God this morning. Jeremiah, chapter 18, verse number 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build it, to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." May the Lord bless his word this morning. Jonah chapter 3. Sunday evenings, once a month, we've been going through the book of Jonah, dealing with the culture, a little bit of what was going on in the world, and dealing with the man Jonah, the prophet of God, and how he was sent to a city called Nineveh in the Assyrian Empire. Jonah, as the wonderful prophet that he was, rebelled against God, and he ran the other way. And the Lord came in a great and mighty way and showed Jonah who God was and who Jonah was. Jonah was thrown into the sea. Jonah saved from drowning by a great fish. The Bible tells us that God, in his sovereignty, prepared a fish, specifically prepared for the saving of Jonah's life. In chapter 2, we saw that Jonah in the belly of the fish. Don't know where the word heart came out of that one, but whatever. He got micro-sized there for a second. In the belly of the fish, cried out to God for forgiveness for his actions and for his rebellion. And we see yet again our sovereign God, a God of mercy and a God of grace, looked down upon his disobedient prophet and forgave him, and had the fish vomit him out onto dry land 3 days after having been in the belly of the fish. Well, today we're going to get caught up when doom is announced. The message is yet again going to go to Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3, verse number 1, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Jonah receives his divine message yet again. In chapter 1, verse number 2, God spoke to Jonah and said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." The first time that God spoke to Jonah, God is speaking as from a master to a servant, trusted servant's position. And he tells his servant, his trusted servant Jonah, that the city of Nineveh's wickedness is so great that it has come up into my nostrils, if you were to think of it this way. It just has come up, and the wickedness is so great that I must act because I am God. But after Jonah ran, in verse number 3, the message has not changed in its intent, but how God spoke to Jonah. Now we see God speak to Jonah as a master to his just a regular servant. "You're going, and this is what you're saying. Go. This is what you need to do." And you know, when we look at this, we should see a source of joy for a believer, because God's message doesn't change. So oftentimes, people, and I know I'm guilty of this at times with my kids, I try not to, but I'll say something, we're going to do something, and then I fail, and I know we don't end up doing what I said. The wonderful thing about God is we don't have to worry about Him doing that. God's message, when He says it, is the same. And there's no where we have to look back at the Old Testament and find the hidden clues for the old to bring it to the new. No, God's message has been clearly defined for us, and it should be a source of joy for us as believers. Confidence that God is consistent and that God will be judge. Today, when we look at the evils in the world and we see the atrocities in the news, it's easy to become discouraged and think, when will justice prevail? But we know that God is God. God is sovereign. And wickedness cannot go on and be hidden from God's eyes. God will see and God will judge. There is coming a day when judgment will happen. And everyone will have that day in court. But those who have trusted in Christ and had their sins forgiven will be able to skip that judgment, because it will all have been resting upon Christ. God is a God of justice. God is a God of judgment. He will judge. But we see here that God is also a God of second chances, or He is a God of mercy and a God of grace. Jonah has no reason to really be here. He's failed as a prophet. He disobeyed God. He ran away. He put the lives of sailors into jeopardy. Yet God forgave Jonah. Yet God showed mercy to Jonah. And Jonah is now getting to go on that message again. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the message that I bid thee. And so, when did Jonah go? As a kid, I used to honestly think, don't laugh, but this is just my kid's mind, the fish spit Jonah out right in front of the city. Maybe it was the kid Bible storybooks, you know, the fish vomits Jonah out, he gets up off the beach, brushes himself off, and walks into town. That was how my little kid's mind viewed it. Well, how did it actually happen? Well, there's a couple options. One, the whale spit him out near Joppa, where he had left the city of it, the nation of Israel. It is possible that up a little bit north along the sea, the fish vomited him out, and so Jonah just would cut across east towards Nineveh. Either way, if he was spit out in Joppa, like 550 miles, that Jonah is now going to have to travel to Nineveh. And as this time is passing, one of the things that's to consider is what did people find out about Jonah? Did anybody know about Jonah? The message get around? How did people find out? They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have social media. They could call and say, dude, this guy just got vomited out by a fish on the beach. You will not believe what happened. But it's amazing when you look back in the olden days how communication always got around. Things always seemed to get around in a world that we would look at as slow. And so I do think as Jonah's traversing his way to Nineveh, there's a possibility that he had interactions with people. People found out that this was a guy who had been swallowed by a fish. And here he is yet again. And so the great prophet obeys. He goes to that great city called Nineveh. Now, liberals, people who deny the authority of the scripture, that is what a liberal would be. Somebody who believes that God's word is not true and trustworthy would mock this phrase, the great city. Because when we would archaeologically look at Nineveh, we might say that Nineveh, well, it's not that big. I mean, it's not like ginormous. But understand, when God says that great city, it's great in His eyes. As far as God sees it, this was an important city. While the past tense is used here, the Bible often has past tense used as well. So, was a great city means it was a great city. And yes, people might try to say that Jonah wrote this later and some other author wrote it later and another time. No, Jonah wrote it, and it's like saying Seattle was great. I went to Seattle and it was interesting. Jonah had been there. He was there. And it was great in God's eyes. Genesis 10:11 records when Nineveh was founded. Nineveh has been around since Genesis chapter 10, when a man by the name of Nimrod built it. Now granted, it probably got renovated, modified, and enhanced over the years. But understand, the city of Nineveh is old. Very old by the time Jonah has come on the scene. And yes, people like to pick and choose, and they get all, well, Nineveh maybe at this point might not have been the capital or this. People find all sorts of reasons to nitpick what the scripture says. And yet the reality of this is that the Bible has put into place the prophet of Israel. The Israelites trusted it. It is understood that this is Nineveh, a great city. This city had suburbs, just like you could think of Seattle, Tukwila. Well, Nineveh, when we think of it in this great city, yes, the central city had a great wall, 50 feet wide, 100 feet high, 8 miles all around in circumference. Great walled city, but the suburbs around it as well. And so when Jonah goes to this great city, it is not just the city inside, but it's also the city suburb. And so it's going to take him some time to walk around and deliver this message of divine wrath. Verse 3. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. Oh boy, what a story would have been if Jonah had done that in chapter 1. But the mercy of God, Jonah is now going. And he goes to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And again, this is where people are like, wow, 3 days' journey, that's not, it wouldn't take that long to trip. It would take that long to walk around, stop, walk around. Walking, people. We're not driving a car. So the divine wrath is brought to the city of Nineveh. And the Bible tells us that the city, at this point in time, the city of Nineveh was a safe and peaceful place because they were feared. The Assyrians had safety and they had peace because they were known for their cruelty and their barbaric behavior towards the nations around about them. No one wants to pick a fight with a nation that's going to come and possibly do some very horrendous things to you if you lose. People aren't going to want to come and mess with you. And so violence and evil was the Assyrian way. The Assyrians were known for their violence. The city was known for their evil. It was a city that was known for their gods. They had a multitude of gods. Interesting to note that they were all water gods. There was Naneshe, the goddess of fresh washed water. They worshipped Dagon, the half man and half fish. This city of wickedness, the city of violence, the city of gods. So wicked that Nahum is going to later prophesy, and I'll read Nahum 3, 1 through 4. This is from the ESV. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder. No end to the prey, the crack of the whip, and the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariots. Horsemen charging, flashing swords and glittering spears, hosts of slain, heaps of corpse, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies, and all for the callous whorings of the prostitute, graceful of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and people with her charms. This is the city that Jonah is coming to, a wicked, wretched, violent city, a city of great fear amongst the nations. Jonah's message has arrived, and in verse number 4, we see Jonah enter into the city. And verse number 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And so Jonah enters the city, and for about a day, this prophet from Israel, this Hebrew, walks into the inner city and says, yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, we don't know was he yelling it? The Bible says he cried, so maybe it was possible that he cupped his hands and declared it from a corner. Maybe he got a crate and stood up on the crate and yelled it out over the crowd. This we know, that Jonah went into Nineveh and started to proclaim a very simple message. You're going to die. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. And people instantly went to Instagram and started reeling what this man was saying. No, like literally word of mouth started spreading through the city. Man, there's a dude out on the corner. He sounds like a Hebrew. He looks like an Israelite. He is saying we're going to be overthrown. You got to tell so-and-so. And then the word passes and the word passes and the word passes. And pretty soon we see countless time and time again people hearing that there's a message of doom being pronounced on Nineveh. A simple message. I don't know if you've ever had a crazy around you. I was at the Kent courthouse once, one early morning to go to jury duty. And we're outside waiting for them to open the security so we can go in. And there was a gentleman outside walking around, back and forth. Now, I don't know if he's copying the movie or not, but this is what he was doing. The Russians are coming! The Russians are coming! Like literally, out in front of the courthouse, just walking back and forth, yelling that. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm so glad I'm going to go through security and be away from this guy, because that guy's nuts. Like, this guy's crazy. I got through security, go to the restroom, I come out of the restroom, and there he is in the courthouse walking around. The Russians are coming! The Russians are, like, how did you get into here anyway? He's crazy. We're like, why? The guy's nuts. I mean, this is before the whole thing with Russia built up. You can imagine what people might have thought for Jonah. Oh, the guy's nuts. What is he doing? Did he, like, get lost? Like, is he in Israel? Like, shouldn't he be in Israel with all of the you know, after all, Hebrews are the ones who worship this God that he's declared, you know, supposedly a prophet for. What is he doing here? But here he is, a Hebrew in Nineveh. Possibly they had heard about the fish. Now there is some speculation, depending on the timing. Jonah could have maybe been discolored with his skin, having been in the belly of the fish for several days. It's possible that when they looked at him, they're like, what happened to you? And Jonah would then have to tell them what took place. The message that this man became a sign against the nation of Nineveh, that he, a man who was swallowed by a fish, and yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. There's no ifs, no ands, no buts. You know, Nineveh, you have an opportunity here. No, this is what's happening. 40 days. The clock is ticking. It's a time bomb waiting to happen. A commentator put it this way with Jonah. He said this message was so clear. You think about it. Yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Very simple. And yet the messenger was twice as cold. The message was clear as ice, and the messenger twice as cold. Jonah, as we're going to see when we get into chapter 4, he could care less about these people that he's talking to. Jonah could care less about these people in Nineveh that he has been told by God to go and declare judgment against. And here he is, crying out. He who had tasted God's mercy. Jonah had experienced what it's like to be in rebellion with God. Jonah had tasted what it was like to see death staring him in the eye. And he saw the forgiveness that God gave and the rescue that God had given. And here he is, as we're going to see a little bit, that Jonah just could care less. He had no mercy to give. So doom is declared on the people of Nineveh. There is no hope. This wicked and violent city, it's 40 days and it's over. So the people of Nineveh believed God. I mean, it's a simple little, the story switches. So the people of Nineveh believed God, verse 5, and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. The people heard the message. They heard from this Hebrew who proclaimed a simple yet very dooming proclamation, and they believed. They believed that this is a coming doom. Many people try to say at this time that there was some things going on in the world, like there was an eclipse, some earthquakes, and stuff like that. That's the only reason why. It's a stretch. We don't have all those pieces there. But what we see here is the Bible tells us these people believed the message. These people believed what God said. They believed that God would do what he said he was going to do, which is destroy them. And we see that the people repent en masse. I mean, from the least even to the greatest of them. So from people who would probably be considered the outcasts of their society, people who don't have everything, they're like, oh man, yes, I believe we are going to be destroyed. But no, it goes even to the king of Assyria. Now, this proclamation we're going to see here comes from the king in just a minute. But what we want to see here is that there is a repentance taking place in the hearts of the people. There is a repentance. This repentance is a changing of the mind. These people were known for their violence. These people were known for their evil. And they are now coming to a realization that they are about to get judged because of what they are, and they are repenting or changing their mind. This is wrong. This is wrong against God. We have done wrong against God. And so this change brought about some reactions. We see this reaction that takes place. Their repentance was so important to be seen that they wanted it to be seen. So they dressed in sackcloth from the greatest even to the least. And so sackcloth is a burlap potato bag. You know the bags that you would do, you put your feet in and you do the bag race at Roundup Sundays or stuff like that. Those abrasive, like itchy, like kids think tags are awful on their shirt, which I was one of them. I was one of those kids who used to cut tags off their shirt because it drove me nuts. Burlap sack. Imagine that is all over your body. It's a tag everywhere. Like burlap. It's just, ooh, sackcloth. And from the least even to the greatest, they put on a very, very, very uncomfortable piece of clothing. And then we see it was even more here. They fasted. They chose, we're not going to eat or drink. We're not going to eat or drink. Verse number 6, look here, this is where the proclamation is going to come from. Verse 5 kind of gives a quick little surmise of what happened, and now we're going to see the details that lead into it. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and laid his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Again, this is the king of a violent, feared nation. Someone who, when people looked at him, they said, boy, if I don't kill him, he's going to kill me, but he's going to do it in a horrible, horrible way. A man who had all of the things that he could have as a king. The majesty, the power, of his prestige of being king. And here he is in his kingdom, in his throne, and he hears that there is 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Where did you hear that from? Hold on. Where did that word come from, guys? Oh, there's a Hebrew out by the corner of the market. He's yelling and screaming that we're in 40 days we're going to be destroyed. Really, a Hebrew. So that would be the God of Israel. Oh, the God of Israel is saying we have 40 days. We'll just pass it off. Nah. No. The king arose from his throne, the symbol of his majesty and power, laying aside his ornate clothing. You know, clothing in this time, when you think of a king, think of a picture of a king with a crown and fancy clothes, and you look at the person and you're like, yep, that's not me, but that is somebody who's got a lot of stuff. They have a lot of power, a lot of authority. On the king, he got off his throne, he takes off that royal robe, maybe it was purple robe, and he lays it aside with all the tassels that were just for there to show he was king. He lays it aside. He takes his crown off and he sits it down. And he has one of his lackeys run and they bring him in some potato sacks and they cut a hole for his head and they cut a hole for his arm. And he cuts it up, puts it over his waist and puts a belt on. And then the king, the leader of this feared nation, goes and sits in ashes. And we think, why were they doing that? Well, ashes were a common way of showing shame. I am so ashamed that I'm sitting in ashes. I mean, ashes are going to get all smeared all over you. It's going to take forever to wash off. And here is the king realizing that the nation is going to be destroyed. I have nothing I can do. I'm repenting of what my wickedness is. I believe that God is going to destroy us, and I'm taking off all of these things that are mine. Let's show who I am, and I am going to try to find some form of forgiveness. And he sat in ashes and shame. And then if you look with me here at verse number 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. So not only did the king see this, not only did the king realize the seriousness of it, but his nobles are now, we agree, we're backing you up on this one. This is a very serious problem. Saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. A proclamation from the king of this feared nation that there is to be no food or water, possibly for that 40 days. Bible doesn't tell us, but we're going to go without. We're going to afflict our body with sackcloth. We're going to afflict our body with having no food or water to show the seriousness, that we understand the seriousness of what's going on. And herd nor flock. I know you and I might look at this and be like, why are they making animals do it? They're just animals. Well, just so you know, that's what the Eastern people did this at this time. They would have their flocks also take part in their recognition. And you can think of it maybe in a way that, well, evil and the wickedness was everywhere. So this recognition that we are going to afflict, we need this, we need help, we need forgiveness. What are we going to do? And then he says this in verse number 9. Again, the king, in all his regalia, all of the stuff that's been laid aside now, proclaims this to the people. Again, after a simple message of judgment coming, He says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? This king had clearly acknowledged that we are a violent and evil people. And he told the people of the land, we must stop. You must stop. Turn from the evil. Turn. Repent. Change your mind on this and stop doing the evil. Stop doing the violence. We are an awful people. Who knows? Maybe God will turn and repent from the evil that he has done. All we have is this opportunity to seek for mercy and cry out to God for mercy, mercy, mercy. Who knows? At this time, many people would try to criticize the scripture and they would say there's no evidence that this ever happened. Where's the evidence that the Assyrian people ever repented and turned to God in mass? Where's the evidence that this actually took place? Well, my first evidence would be this, that Jesus Christ said it. I know that for Christians, we would accept that when Jesus said in Luke chapter 11 verse 32 that the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment of this generation, talking to the Pharisees, and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus validated Jonah. Jesus validated that Nineveh was repentant and Nineveh was spared. But the liberal might say, well, okay, that's because you are a Christian and you take what the Bible says. But that's not historically what we have come to know. Well, just break the news to everyone. Not everything that happens in the world gets written down. This is a reality. Now, we have it written down in the scripture. The Assyrians did not write down about the 185,000 men that died overnight. That was embarrassing. They did not write that down. But Isaiah did. The Hebrews believed it. The Hebrews saw it. They saw the corpse. All the 185,000 men died, but Assyrians did not record it. And also, as we see in Nahum years later, it really wouldn't be in the best interest of an evil, wicked people to remember that this had happened because it had been buried. But this is true. God's word says that the people of Nineveh repented. Jesus Christ, God, said this happened. Jonah watched as it happened. And so we can trust that God's word is true, that this repentance happened. You'll notice that these people are trusting God's word. They're trusting a message of doom. There's 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. And again, I said at the beginning that we have a consistent God. We don't have to worry about God. Like one day he's happy, one day he's mad, and throw up an umbrella because you have no idea what's going to happen today. No, God from the beginning to the end has always been a God that has been, well, this is what God says. Trust what he says. In the garden, he told Adam and Eve, don't eat from this tree. And that was all that he told them to do. Don't eat from this tree. And they disobeyed. But God held them to his word. And we see that God's word all down through the scripture is what he honors. Abraham believed God. Abraham didn't go and jump off a cliff, and Abraham didn't go and try to offer up Isaac in order to obtain favor with God. The Bible tells us that Abraham believed what God said. Something that God said to Abraham, Abraham believed it, and because of that, Abraham was declared righteous. Trusting God's word has always been the means of salvation, of getting forgiveness. And here's the Assyrians, trusting God's word. They had a legitimate awakening. A legitimate awakening went through this horrible, evil land. Yes, it was short-lived. Most awakenings, most revival, most change is short-lived, unfortunately. We look in the history of the world and we see great moments in the Christian time on earth, and then there's lots of darkness. But there's moments, there's high points where God did great things through people. Nahum would later declare that once again the nation of Assyria had descended right back into their wickedness. And in the book of Nahum, we don't see a God of mercy or a God of grace. We see a God of judgment. Important thing to remember here that when it comes to conversion, when it comes to trusting Jesus Christ, it is not inherited. My children do not inherit salvation from me because we are Christian. It's not inherited. It is a individual choice that a person must make. Repentance and conversion is an individual choice. You cannot make somebody a believer. It is through the working of the Spirit of God. And we see here that these people trusted the word of God that was presented to them. It was a message of doom. And what do we find? Well, we find deliverance. We find deliverance in verse number 10. Look here in verse number 10 with me. And God saw their works. Remember in the beginning, chapter 1, verse number 2, their wickedness is come up before me. Nineveh's wickedness had come up and stood before God. And now all of a sudden, these people are crying out for mercy, crying out to God that He would forgive and that He would show mercy to these wicked people. And God saw their works and how they turned from their evil way. How they turned from that which they were doing and they say, whoa, we cannot do this anymore. And a sovereign God acts yet again. The book of Jonah is full of God acting, God working, God doing, and God being a God of mercy and a God of grace. And he saw their works, that they returned from the evil, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Newer translations would, instead of using the word repented here, would say relented. That God relented of the doom that he declared. We read this in Jeremiah, God saying to Israel, hold on, it's kind of my prerogative as God. I can at any time tear down a nation that disobeys and I can build up a nation that listens. And if I say to this nation, you are done, and they repent, I have every right to forgive them. But if the nation, I say, you are all done, and they say, okay, fine. And guess what? I'm taking it away. Jeremiah tells us that God is God and God has a right to relent. God has a right to change his mind because he's God and he is able to be a God of justice because justice is part of his character. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, the rock, his work is perfect for all his ways are justice. All God's ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Justice is part of God's character. They deserved judgment. We know from, again, chapter 1, they deserved it. Their wickedness was great. But mercy is also part of our God's character. Mercy is part of His character. Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7 tells us, the Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the children's children to the third and fourth generations. God is a God of steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And so many people, they get burnt by this because they say, well, how dare God judge my sin because my sin is not worth an eternity in hell. And the reality is we have no concept of the unfathomable holiness of God. Trying to fathom who God is and to realize our sin has broken that holy, infinite God's law. And therefore, we are in judgment of it. And these people in Nineveh were just as guilty as people today. They're guilty of their sin, and they received mercy. This does not make God fickle, but it makes God great. His justice and His mercy perfectly fitting together to show that, yes, God is a God of justice, but He is also a God of mercy, and He is able, because He is God, to forgive iniquity and sin. And to the readers of Jonah's day, because remember, Jonah wasn't just written to you and I. Jonah was written to others. And to the people who picked up the book of Jonah one day, people who heard Jonah tell the story of what happened in Nineveh, these were people who knew God, who had the law of God, they had the temple of God, and they rejected God. They had turned their backs on God. They had rebelled against the command of what God has said. They put up idols. In fact, in the northern nation at this time, which is going to go into captivity by Assyria a short time later, they worshipped golden calves at two locations and worshipped them as God. Shame on those people. The book of Jonah, if you think about it, is a shame to them because the people of Assyria were wicked, evil, and violent. They did not know God. They did not have God's law. They did not have anything, and yet they cried out for mercy. Israel was told time and time again, you've rebelled, you've rebelled, you've rebelled, and the nation of Israel said, okay. Yes, at times they repented, but a lot of the times they did not. So it's a shame to the readers of Israel's day, like how dare we not come to God seeking for forgiveness. And you think of the king of Israel getting this comparison. The king of Assyria took off his robe. The king of Assyria took off his crown and went and sat in ashes seeking God's mercy. And the king of Israel is going, okay, so what? I'm not that bad. It's a shame to the leaders of Israel. But it was also a message of hope. A message of hope that people, if they repent of their sin, they turn to God and trust God's word, they trust God, what God has said, they will find forgiveness. They will find mercy. They will find mercy. The thing, if you want to see that, read the book of Jeremiah, which is before the southern nation of Judah goes into captivity. And Jeremiah, people, all you need to do is repent. Just repent. Just change your mind. Come to God. Seek mercy and he'll give it. And the people are just, nope, we're not. But the nation of Assyria, this wicked, evil people, repented and they trusted God's word. God's message was believed. Yes, Jonah's message was a message of doom. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. But today, we have that message of doom that is coming, yes. There is coming a day when the dead, small and great, will stand before the throne of God. But we also have the good news. We have the good news that all have sinned against God. Judgment is coming, but Christ came. And Christ died. And Christ rose again so that you could be forgiven. And that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from sin. Saved from the wretchedness and the depravity, just like the Assyrians and their wickedness. John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid upon him, Christ, the iniquity, all the wretchedness of it all. All of our wicked thoughts, our actions, our desires placed upon an infinite holy God. And that infinite holy God shows us mercy. Christ came so that we could have this. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Our God is a God rich in mercy. He repented of the evil that he said unto them. And he did it not. Rich in mercy. Ephesians 2, 4-5 tells us that God being rich in mercy. Yes, so many people look at the Old Testament. They see God in his judgment of nations. And they say, how dare he do that? And I would have to say, well, that's actually after years and 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 years of his mercy. We think of the time of Abraham when God said, you're going to get all this land, but the wicked people that live there right now, it's not their judgment day yet. I mean, that's God of mercy towards those people. And God's mercy to us is that with his great love, wherewith which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Understanding that these Ninevites, these Assyrians, they had no merit. They had no temple. They had no way that they could come before God and say, we earned this. No, God saw their repentance. God saw their heart and he showed mercy. And so repentance. Maybe here today and you have never understood who God is and that your sin stands before you in a holy God. Well, then I would appeal to you today that just as the jailer cried years ago in a jail cell, what must I do to be saved? Well, the Apostle Paul said, well, you go to church, tithe 10%, wear a suit and tie, get a haircut. No, he didn't. Paul, looking at this Roman jailer who had put him into that prison, said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. Faith and believe what God said has been God's message all along. Faith, believing what God said. Repentance is that acknowledgement of our sinfulness to God. It's an acknowledgement of God's holiness and what He has done. And in Christ alone, I am trusting for my merit into heaven. The people in Nineveh were trusting in the words that were spoken to them. We are going to be overthrown. There's no hope. We're done. We know that we can have hope. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And by trusting in Christ, upon what Christ has done upon the cross in your stead, you can have your sins forgiven. But will you repent? Will you change your mind? Will you lay aside anything that you're putting up between it? Say, well, I go to church, I'm good enough. No, we are not good enough in the eyes of God. We're talking about an infinite, holy God. I am not good enough. Me, myself, cannot do anything worthy to compare to come to God. I deserve this forgiveness because of this. It is strictly upon the basis of trusting what Christ has done alone. God's mercy is still there. We see it in this wicked, wicked land that was full of evil and so full of violence. A nation that was greatly feared, when they cried out for mercy, God showed them mercy. And for a believer, this mercy should be a source of joy for us. It should be a source of joy to know that our God is a God of mercy and a God of grace. That He forgives not only me of my wretchedness and of my sin, but He is willing to forgive this person over here who I rub shoulders with, my neighbor, my coworker. He is willing to forgive all of them the same. If they will but cry out and believe His word and trust Christ for forgiveness. In our lives, others, God's mercy is there. As a reminder to ask ourselves, do we care about others? If God's mercy, and we're going to see this in chapter 4, this is going to be the pinnacle. It's actually going to end with a question. God's going to end this passage in chapter 4 with a question. But as we see God's mercy and grace here, as we close this morning, as for a believer, I would ask, do we care about others? Do we care about others? Are we like Jonah, who just really didn't want to do anything with the people of Nineveh? He gets told to go, and God sent him, but he chose not to. He went, ran away. Now he's going, but we don't see a whole lot of evidence of him really caring. And in chapter 4, we'll see why. But are we like that? We can't just go around thinking like, we'll just talk about the weather here. We'll just talk about this here. Because no, this might be the last chance somebody has to find out that a God of mercy and a God of grace will forgive them of their sin if they will trust His word. And His word is that we are to believe upon Jesus Christ and we shall be saved. Have you done that this morning? Believers, we have a God that is a God of mercy and a God of grace. Do not forget who He is. Do not take it lightly who He is. He has shown people mercy upon mercy. He's shown you mercy. Think about that mercy and let us show mercy to the lost round about us. Our Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the book of Jonah. And Father, thank You for being a God of mercy and a God of grace. Lord, we do not deserve it. We do not have any way in which we can come before You and by any merit of our own receive this mercy. We thank You that You so freely gave it, that You so freely gave Your Son that He would pay our price upon the cross. Lord, this morning, if there is anyone here that has never trusted Christ, I pray that You would give them understanding and that the Spirit would have free course this morning. That they would cry out to God for forgiveness, and that they would trust Your word. And Father, for those of us that are here that are Your children, I pray that we would not forget just how merciful You are. That we would walk in light of this mercy, that we would show it to others, and that we would sing Your praises for it every day. We thank You and love You for all that You've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.